The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
Luke chapter 5, verses 33-39. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'"
John Piper, he said this once. I've quoted this a dozen times over the last 9 years, but never at length. But this is one of my favorite quotes of all time. He says this: "Christian fasting is not only the spontaneous effect of a superior satisfaction in God, it is also a chosen weapon against every force in the world that would take that satisfaction away. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable." Yeah, the Christian fasting, it's a weapon against every force in the world that would rob our satisfaction in God. Now, the reality is that Christians rarely fast. Like most of us have never fasted, and that's not like a guilt thing. I think that's actually our fault. I think that's the church's fault. It's the leader's fault. We don't teach it, and we don't model it, but most of you have probably never actually fasted, not in a Christian way, right? Maybe it's a cleanse you've done, but it ain't fasting. Christians, we've rarely fasted. Is it possible then? Is it possible that our lack of hunger for God is actually because we've never actually experienced a hunger for anything? We are so entertained and we are so filled up by all that the world has to offer, we've never known any sort of hunger, and so we don't know a hunger for God. Is that possible? I think this is undisputed. I feel like we would all agree on this. Nobody would argue. But as Americans, we have a very unhealthy relationship with food. Can we all agree on that? Right? We just have an unhealthy relationship with food. The biggest cause of death in America is heart disease. American Christians, not Americans, American Christians spend more money on dieting than on world missions. We as Christians in the church spend more money on trying to cure our overconsumption of food than we do on feeding the physically and spiritually poor and hungry. That's not okay. And then there's a huge swath of our population that has a disordered eating, under eating in their relationship with food. And listen, man, there's some ways in which maybe this sermon would press on some of the shame that you feel in the midst of that. God has no shame for you if you have disordered eating. None in this sermon at all. In fact, I think he has healing for you. But we haven't. Unhealthy relationship with food, all of us, whether it's overeating, undereating, whether it's just we want food right now. It's interesting that chefs, they've become celebrities in our culture, and cookbooks are always on the bestseller list, and yet we cook less than we've ever done before. In fact, 33% less time are families eating together. The average is now 3 times per week, and half of those families that actually eat together are doing it before the television. So they're eating and watching TV at the same time. 45% decline over the last 30 years in having friends and neighbors over for dinner, almost half. In fact, it seems like we're actually fasting from family and friends and not food. We're fasting from family and friends and eating to our heart's delight. Maybe we should fast from food. Maybe there's a hunger that needs to be stirred up in us because we've never known hunger. And that's why maybe you feel far from God. Maybe that's why you're stuck. Is you've had a little bit of Jesus because you grew up in the South, a little bit of grace because you grew up in the church, and that's somehow satisfied you enough with all the many options and entertainment and food that's abounding. And so we're hungry and we don't even know it. We need to be more hungry. So we've been talking about these spiritual disciplines, these habits and rhythms and practices that we see emulated in Jesus, and we want to do that, and then we want to get into the spiritual gifts and being led by the Spirit as well, because my personal goal for us as a church is that Christianity would never be boring for you again. That would not be like you would not be a part of this church if Christianity was boring for you. If this was a hobby that you do every once in a while, that you'd either be uncomfortable for you here, or you would have so much of Jesus and so much of his power and his presence that this couldn't just be something you do on the side, but that it would be all that you are. And so fasting is one of those disciplines, and the last one that I want us to talk about as a practice for us to learn, okay? Now, when we talk about fasting, we're not talking about keto, intermittent fasting, whatever it's called. We're not talking about cleanses. We're not talking about fasting to lose weight or for physical health. We're talking about Christian fasting for Christian purposes. That's what we mean. Just want to bring clarity to that. Okay, that's what we mean by fasting. And we're fasting from, and this is going to be the whole sermon right here. We're fasting because we've feasted. Okay, and so here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about feasting, fasting, new wine. Okay, we're going to talk about wine. It's all right. Jesus did. Fasting, new wine, and then we'll just give a couple of, man, what does this look like? A couple of tips going forward as we consider what fasting would look like for us this week and next, okay? So look at verse 33, we'll talk about feasting. Verse 33 and verse 34. And they said to him, this is the Pharisees, religious people in this day, and they said to him, the disciples of John the Baptist, they fast often and offer prayers. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? So you have some really good, solid, Old Testament believing, conservative, church-going folks, the Pharisees, and they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, your disciples don't fast. Why does this little church plan of yours, Jesus, always party? That's all we just see you party. What's up with that? Why don't they ever fast and pray? Right, offer up prayers and fasting. Those two things always go together. And it's really interesting. 3 times in the New Testament, Jesus talks about, he kind of uses this phrase, the Son of Man came, okay? So 3 times he says the Son of Man came. The first two are famous, and they talk about his purpose for coming. You've heard him. So Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, right? Amen. Isn't that awesome? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And then the second one is just as famous, Mark 10. The Son of Man came not to be served, but what? To serve and give his life as a ransom for many. But nobody remembers the third Son of Man, the Son of Man came that Jesus brings up. It's just in a couple of chapters, Luke 7, where Jesus says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. So why did he come? To seek and save the lost. How did he come? With a party. Eating and drinking, feasting, that every time Jesus comes, when Jesus comes, he brings a party. Jesus wasn't boring at all. And so his disciples, they're with him. Jesus is there. And so Jesus is saying, man, like groomsmen at a wedding, man, we ain't gonna fast. You don't fast when you're standing up at a wedding. That's ridiculous. You feast, you eat, you drink, you celebrate. He's saying, you don't understand. I'm the party and I'm here. And so right now we ain't gonna fast. No. No, we ain't fasting right now. They'll do that later, but not right now, right? Have you ever noticed how extravagant God is in all that he does? Like everything that God does, it's not practical. It's over the top. Have you ever noticed that? Like, yeah, he gives us life and breath, but he gives us the Son, and he gives us the Spirit, and he gives us himself. But then even more than that, there's like a redundancy to everything that he does. Right? He didn't give us one star, right? Stars are pretty amazing. I don't know if you've ever like learned anything about a star. They're amazing, but he didn't give us one star, which would have been great. He gave us hundreds of billions of stars. It feels like there's an extraordinary amount of stars, an unnecessary amount of stars, doesn't it? He didn't just give us flowers or, you know, a few flowers. He gave us 400,000 different species of flowers and 500 different colors and shades. That seems over the top. It doesn't feel like we need that many stars and flowers. We don't just get one sunset every once in a while. Every night, God says, like a little carefree child, do it again, do it again. If you see this, look at it again. Isn't that great? And over, there's this redundancy of beauty. There's this, like, why is the world so delicious? Why is it so pretty? Why is everything so over the top? And then think about, like, his miracles. Just how over the top his miracles are. There's a book out in the lobby by Andrew Wilson where he says this. This is great. I love this. He said, there's also a certain extravagance verging on wastefulness. I love that word. To his miracles. How many weddings have you been to where they need 150 gallons of fine wine? Why can't a person who can miraculously multiply bread and fish also count so as not to end up over catering by 12 baskets? If you could heal somebody with a word, why would you wait until they've been dead for 3 days before raising them, putrid grave clothes and all, in front of the whole village? What is the point of walking on water rather than swimming? Or calming a storm rather than looking at the clouds, muttering something about it being better to go sailing tomorrow? Who produces 153 fish out of nowhere to the point that the boat carrying them nearly sinks? Who does it twice? Right, there's just a fullness, an extravagance, a feasting to Jesus. Everything is over the top. Ephesians 1 says this. It says, he fills all in all. Jesus is so big and so great. Wherever he is, he fills that place up. This is what we talked about last week in John chapter 15, where he says, I want to give you my joy. My joy would be in you. Why? So that your joy may be full. God doesn't do anything efficiently. He doesn't do anything even sufficiently. Everything that he does is extravagant in nature. It's over the top in what he gives. There's an old 17th century Puritan pastor who wrote a book called The Fullness of Christ, John Preston, where he talks about this very thing, just how extravagant God is and how we can posture ourselves to be filled up and to receive that. And he said this. He said, Christ's and the saints' fullness differ as fire and things set on fire. Fasting is being set on fire by God. Fasting is posturing yourselves under the hot flame heat of the fullness of God and being set on fire. Like your soul ablaze, that's what fasting can do. It puts you under the fire. It puts you in the place, in the way of the heat that you might warm up again to God. Right? Everything that he does is huge, Jesus. Right? And so they're at a party, man. The disciples, they ain't gonna fast because they're on fire right now, the disciples. And so Jesus, I don't need to light them on fire. They ain't gonna fast. They're feasting right now, but look at verse 35. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Okay, so in those days, that's today. Right? That's now. Now we're in the days where we do fast. Between those two advents, when Jesus first came and when Jesus comes again, and we have the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's how this thing ends. Jesus comes back to earth, heaven on earth, and we have a wedding feast with Jesus. That's how it ends. In the meantime, we fast. In Matthew 6, when he's teaching on fasting, he says, when you fast. He's just assuming we're going to fast. Here in Luke, he says, they will fast in that day. That's today. And the disciples of Jesus immediately fasted after Jesus died, rose again, and was ascended into heaven. In Luke 9, in Luke 13, in Luke 14, we see the disciples fasting. That's a regular practice now of the church. Jesus modeled it, right? The 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, he's being tempted by the devil. He might have been fasting in John 4, where it's kind of a weird scene. The disciples are really concerned that Jesus is hungry. And they're like, they're insisting that he eats. It's really funny. They're insisting that he eats. And Jesus says, you don't know the food that I have. I have food that you have no idea about. And of course, he's talking about communing with his Father. And man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so fasting is a normal Christian practice. And it's an act of faith that says, you sustain me, O God. You are my source. You are my life. You are my joy. You're what feeds me, God. That's what fasting is. It's an act of faith. And we might fast in order to strengthen prayer. All right, fasting will put a sharp edge on your prayers. When your prayers feel dull, this will sharpen your prayers. There'll be an intensity to your prayers. There'll be more of a spiritual awareness of what you should be praying for. It'll be more pointed in what we are praying for and specific in what we are praying for. We might fast to seek God's guidance, like in Acts 13, where the disciples, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then, after fasting and praying some more, I love that, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Man, you have a big decision. You need guidance on something. You feel, you know, a little bit lost in what you're supposed to do. Maybe fasting is a way of intensifying your prayers and your spiritual awareness and the ability to hear from God. To seek deliverance or protection, like in the book of Esther, might be a good reason to fast, or to express concern for the work of God, like in the book of Nehemiah, right? Where you're looking out at the world and you see the injustices and you see the oppression, or you look on your campus or you look at your neighborhood or your city and there's something broken with the world that's pressed upon your heart and you want to know, like, God, what can I do about this? And you want God to move in power to do something about this. You can't believe this is happening. You want heaven to come down now. You want a glimpse of that here. God, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You might fast to seek out God in that way and what that might look like, as Nehemiah did in the rebuilding of the city and the rebuilding of the walls. And so yes, fasting is a normal practice of the Christian, and we should roll it into our regular rhythms in our life. But fasting this side of the cross, okay, fasting this side of the cross, not Old Testament Pharisee fasting, fasting on this side of the cross, it looks different. We fast from a different place. Look at verse 36. So feasting, fasting, here's the new one. Verse 36. He also told them a parable. Nobody tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on the old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good. Jesus is saying something that every Jewish person in that culture would have understood, where maybe we don't, right? He's saying, man, you can't patchwork new onto old. That ain't going to work. It ain't going to fly. It's going to stretch. It's going to break. It's not going to match. And in the same way, you can't put new wine into old wine skins, because the new wine is still fermenting, and it's going to expand some more, and the old wineskins have already been stretched, right? They didn't have bottles. They didn't have, you know, wine in a box, which, by the way, is a sin, okay? They didn't have those things. They had old animal skins. That's how they carried their wine. And if you put new wine into an old wineskin, the fermented wine would burst the old skins. You'd lose the wine, and you would lose the skins. And so Jesus, what he's trying to say, he's trying to change their paradigm. Like their understanding of how their relationship with God and their relationship with the kingdom of God works. He's trying to say, there's something new coming now. There's something new coming. And we can't take this whole, like, new wine, old wineskins, and make it whatever we want it to be, take it out of context, and have fights over how we should do church and stuff like that. That's historically how this has happened. Jesus does all of this. He gives us the new wine, and he gives us the new wineskins. But he's trying to change their understanding, their paradigm around how they view their relationship with God and their interaction in the kingdom of God as well. So the Pharisees, they ask them the question, right? Why don't your disciples fast? They're doing that actually at a party, okay? So if we had read just the story right before, Jesus meets Levi, the tax collector, on the side of the road, says, come follow me. And Levi's like, oh my God, this is Jesus. All right, yes. And he's in. He gets saved and immediately throws Jesus and the disciples a party. And there's also a bunch of sinners that are invited to the party in the neighborhood, right? And the Pharisees, the hyper-religious people, they kind of show up, or they're around, and that's when they come to Jesus and say, why don't your disciples fast? And they're doing that at, like, everybody's eating and drinking and dancing and singing, and they're, like, trying to Jesus juke Jesus at a wedding, right? And so Jesus is like, come on, y'all, like, seriously. And he's trying to tell them this story so they can understand that what he's doing is something new and different. That their spiritual paradigm, what he has can't be contained in their religious system. What he's bringing, what he's doing is going to burst their current religious system, and they're going to need some new kind of understanding and paradigm for that, right? The Pharisees, they would fast twice a week, whereas the normal Jew would fast maybe once a week. The Jews, the Pharisees, they would tithe. Jesus is like, man, you guys are tithing out of your spice rack, right? Mint and dill. You're like going out to the garden and bringing that to the church, right? The pastor appreciates it, but y'all are a little bit crazy when it comes to keeping the rules and the laws, because they thought they could earn God's favor by doing those things, which is bad, right? It's bad, but it's not any worse than the way that we do it, where they try to earn God's favor. We're trying to presume upon God's favor, and we just want a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of church in the midst of our busyness and all of our food. Same thing. And Jesus is saying, no, both paradigms need to be burst. Both need to change. I'm bringing something completely new, where you can't add just a little bit of Jesus to your Judaism, but you also can't add just a little bit of Jesus to your Americanism. You can't do that. New systems, new understanding, new wineskins have to be given to you. He's saying, I'm bringing new wine. The kingdom has come. I'm here. The kingdom has come. And then even more so now, post-cross, right? Right now there is a bloody cross and there is an empty tomb and our sins are forgiven. The Spirit was poured out and Jesus is on his throne and he is building his church. There is new wine with new wineskins. And so the new wine means new fasting, right? New wine means new fasting, where we don't fast now to earn God's favor, but we also don't not fast because a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of grace and a little bit of church is enough for us. We want more. We fast because we want more. We fast because we have feasted. We fast because we've already tasted and we've already seen the goodness of God. We've already had the biggest breakthrough. We've been reconciled, saved, rescued. Right? We know the goodness of God, and so now we just want more of him. Don't you? Like, don't you want more of God? Like, I feel like that's why you're here. Otherwise, I don't know why you're here. If your paradigm, if your old wineskins of church and Christianity and relationship to God is, yeah, I just, you know, take part in this every once in a while, try to get a little dose of Jesus every once in a while, but I'm not really resonating with, do I want more of him? I think you need new wineskins. I think you need a completely new understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Because what Jesus brought was heaven with him. What Jesus brought was his very presence. And what Jesus brought is better wine, where we feast on him and then now we want more. That's what fasting is. We've had a taste of grace. We had a glimpse of glory. There was one time when we were reading our Bible and he just seemed to show up. We want that again. And we're not satisfied with just a cute church service and a few Bible verses that we read every once in a while. That's what we mean. Otherwise, the idea of fasting is ridiculous. You should do it as a cleanse. Lose some weight, it'd be great. It'd be fine, you feel better, cool. But it's not Christianity. That's not what we're talking about. We're fasting from a different place now because we've tasted and we just want more. I was talking with a gal that was serving before the first service, and we were talking about emails and stuff, and then I was like, I actually have a sermon point today where I'm going to get some emails or an illustration, and here it is. So over the last couple of years, I've started to up my wine game, okay? And started like some of my friends, they started getting a little more bougie with their wine too, and so we're just kind of, you know, partners in crime, and so now like there's a range now that I'm in. I'm like $20 to $40 a bottle, okay? And I usually play in the $25 to $30, and you guys can judge me all you want, but $25 to $30, that's where I play, okay? And some of you are like, Pastor, what are we paying you, man? What's wrong with $2 Chuck, right? And then some of you are uber bougie with wine and stuff like that, and you're like, $25? It's gross, right? Like, you know, I can't. Okay, so I'm not going to be able to please anybody. I'm just telling you a story, okay? But here's how that happens, okay? This is how that happens. You taste a $15 cab, and you don't want to go back to $2 Chuck. And then you taste a $25 bottle, and you don't want to go back to the $15. And then somebody graciously buys you a $50 bottle of Faust and puts it on your porch to just love the pastor, okay? Just love the pastor. Maybe get a bigger house in heaven, okay? This legitimately happened, okay? And you don't want to go back because you've tasted of the good stuff and everything else tastes like crap after it. Fasting's the same thing. You've tasted of Jesus, and you don't want to go back to the world. And you've tasted of Jesus, you don't want to go back to religion anymore. You just want more of his grace and more of his glory because you've tasted the good stuff, and you don't want to go back. And so fasting is, I don't want to go back, it doesn't taste good. I want more of him, and if this means I get more of him, and if I can make myself hungry to have more of him, and if this will put me in a posture, a place to be lit on fire, I want more of him. That's what it is. You've tasted already, you've feasted already, and you want more. That's all that fasting is. It's what David says in Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you, right? My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better. It's better than life. My lips will praise you, so I bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Why? Because my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you. We fast because we feasted, because he's better and we've tasted that he's good. Fasting is a pursuit of the power and presence of God. Fasting is not about denying yourself. It's about satisfying yourself in him. Okay, so just maybe a few things for you to consider as you think about how this could look for you. And then I want to just kind of pray as preparation for our time this week. We're going to be asking you to fast in your city groups or kind of in correspondence with whatever your group wants to do. And then if you're not in a group, that's okay. You can fast however you want this week. And then next Wednesday, we have a prayer meeting. I think it's next Tuesday or Wednesday, morning and evening that we do every month. We would just ask that you would consider fasting on that day as well. So once this week, once next week, but here's some things to think about. We fast and we pray, okay? So first thing, we fast and we pray. Fasting goes along with these other disciplines that we've been talking about, silence and solitude, reading our Bible, praying. It goes along with that. If you skip a lunch tomorrow, you can't expect to just all of a sudden find yourself in the presence of God because you didn't eat. Right? You fast and you get on your knees and pray. Right? Instead of eating that lunch hour, you're on your knees in your office, on your knees at home, whatever it is. I do it on my knees. You don't have to, but do it. Try it. Fast, pleading with God, asking to meet with him. Right? Instead of eating, instead of whatever you're going to fast or abstain from, you pray. Let your hunger raise awareness to a deeper spiritual hunger happening in your soul that you probably don't even realize is going on. Fasting, it doesn't change how God hears your prayers, it changes how you pray, okay? It's an exclamation point on your prayers. God's not like going to hear you better because you're fasting and you've really proven that you love him. It doesn't work that way. Right? Fasting changes how you pray. Pray with more intensity, more focus. There's a spiritual awareness to your prayers. So we fast and we pray. Second, you can fast from anything. Okay? There's nothing legalistic about this. There's no clear rule in the Bible that says it has to be this in this kind of way. There's nothing like that. You can fast from whatever is hindering you maybe or keeping you or robbing your affections from God. You can fast from whatever you want. But here's my disclaimer. Here's my encouragement. Try fasting from food too. Right? If this is something physically, health-wise, you can handle, you can do, just one meal. Try one meal. Do it in correspondence with another kind of fast, right? Fast from Netflix and just skip one meal this week and get on your knees and pray. There's something about the physical pang of hunger, right? Like that's your body saying you have to eat or you will die. Right? That's your body saying you have to eat, you need nutrition or you will die. Let that be the shout of your soul saying you need Jesus or you will die, right? So let that physical pang of hunger just stir you to pray. So you can fast from anything, but try fasting from food. Three, fast with purpose, right? Have something that you're seeking. Have something you're going after. Don't go in blind. Have something that you're asking God to meet with you on or to show you or to just give you his presence or to break through in your marriage. Or it can be anything, right? But have a purpose. But here's the thing. Be ready for him to change the conversation. Okay, he will always change the topic. I shouldn't say that. He sometimes changes the topic. Okay, you go in with this, and he starts talking to you about that, or this comes to mind, and all of a sudden you're in a whole different theme that you thought. That happens a lot. Okay, just be ready for that, but that's okay. But go in with some sort of purpose in mind in your fasting. Four, fast for power. Right? Fasting can lead to breakthrough, what we're talking about, to deliverance, to God rescuing you from something, to spiritual growth, all of the things that we're after. Fasting has with it this source of power. There's this one time where the disciples are, they're trying to cast out a demon from a little boy and they can't, okay? Which sounds crazy, but they had a lot of success casting out demons otherwise, right? Jesus had given them his same authority through the Spirit. And so there was times where they could, but with this one little boy, they couldn't do it. Like they just couldn't cast out the demon. Jesus shows up and says, this kind of demon can only be cast out through prayer and fasting. Okay, so first off, let's not come across that demon again, okay? But that kind can only be cast out through fasting and prayer. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher from London in the 19th century, in his sermon on that story, he said the demon was in too deep. Sometimes just sin is in too deep. Sometimes the problem, the brokenness is too deep. There's too much. The marriage needs to be uprooted. It's in too deep, and fasting is that way in which it intensifies everything, and it can get deeper. And it can get deeper. And so fast for power, fast for power. There's something about fasting that God honors, the intensity of what we're asking. And then lastly, fast for presence. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he's talking about fasting. He says, don't fast so that others can see how spiritual you are. If you do, that's your reward. He says, instead, fast in secret. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be all weird when you fast this week, okay? You don't have to, like, lie. You know, are you fasting? No, I'm just not hungry. I don't know. No, you can tell people that you're fasting. You're just not trying to be showy about it. That's all that it means, okay? But what he says, don't, so fast in secret. And he says, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And so as certain as any other promise is in Scripture is this promise that in your fast, according to God's word, according to God's will, right, so that he would see you, not that others would see you, for your fast, God will reward you. That is a certain promise that he will reward you. How? Well, with his presence and his power. I don't see a promise in Scripture that you're going to get this thing or that you're going to get that raise or this thing's going to happen, but his presence and his power, which is what you're after in true Christian fasting. That's what you're after, right? We cannot manipulate God through fasting. You cannot control God through any of your spiritual practices. None of these disciplines are. There's nothing that you can do that will move God's hand apart from the sovereign purposes and will of God. There's nothing. He is not in your debt. You cannot control him. Do you understand that? But when you pursue the heart of God, when you will deny yourself something that you might satisfy yourself in him, he's going to show up. He's going to show up, and with his presence comes his power, and he will move in might in your life, I promise you. All right, so you will be rewarded through true Christian fasting, okay? Listen, we're going to pray about this in a second, but you have no idea how hungry you are. Like, we just don't know. It's a hard time to be a Christian. This is a tough place to be a Christian. And I say that very carefully because just learned of a pastor who got his head cut off yesterday or over the weekend from because he's a Christian, right? It overseas, he's a Christian, wouldn't deny Christ, head got cut off, okay? But this is a tough place to be a Christian where we have everything. We have everything, and we're never hungry, and so we never realize how spiritually hungry we are. You have no idea how hungry you are. We have no idea, and so fasting is meant to stir the soul hunger that's happening. Okay, we have no idea what we're chasing after. What we're running after is to try to cure some. We're like little kids starving, eating candy, thinking that that's somehow going to nourish us. We just get a stomach ache and we go for more, and it's ridiculous, our sources of food. And so fasting, we fast because we feast, because we want more of him, because we're hungry and nothing else will satisfy. Okay, so let's just spend a moment in response to God. And just talking about a few things, I'll lead us in that time, but mainly it's going to be you before God as we go into this week, hopefully prepared to pursue more of him. Father, we pray that you would right now, just in a very sweet and real way, just show up. Just show up in this place. You are so generous and extravagant in all that you do, so would you be generous in pouring out your spirit right now. You would pour out your spirit right now in this place as we confess some things, as we plead with you for some things. Maybe there's some places in your heart that you are just certain of. You're hungry. I mean, you just know that you're hungry. You know that you're hungry because you're lonely. Or you know that you're hungry because you desire more attention or affection or affirmation. There's just something that is broken there. Or just maybe something was stirred up as we were going. There was something that was stirred up. And you recognize you're running to that because there is an ache in your soul. We just confess that to him. And then some of you, like this is also just really clear for you. You don't hunger for more of God. Like that whole paradigm, it's hard for you to even kind of understand or grasp as that, or maybe it's just an easy, like, oh, this is that kind of church, that's just not me, or this is a different kind of place, and that's your confession. God, I don't know if this is what I'm supposed to do or what, but I don't hunger for more of you. I just confess that. Confess that, that's okay. I don't quite grasp that, God. What does it mean to want more of you? What does it mean to know you more? What does it mean to feast on you? What does that even mean? That seems, I don't know. Or maybe you do understand that that's maybe how the Christian life should look, but you just don't have it. You just don't have it. Confess that. God, we pray that you would do these kinds of things, that you would meet us in this kind of place, that you would speak these truths to us, that you would hear our confession. God, would you lead us right now? Would you show us right now just what you're asking of us this week? What does it look like to fast? What do you want us to fast from? What should we be pursuing? What's the purpose for that? God, would you show us what we want to be after? what you're calling us to do, that you might bring about some healing, that you might bring about some growth, that there might be some sort of breakthrough. God, what is that? God, right now we pray for those that have disordered eating. We pray for those that have struggled with that, who have wrestled with that for many, many years. We pray for those that maybe have, there has been words that have been spoken to them that have affected the way in which they look at their body and food. The relationship with all of those things has just been so jacked because somebody said something to them. Lord, we pray for healing for them as well. God, we pray that you would break through, that you would break bonds, that you would heal in those places. That as we think about the things that we've run to for comfort, the things that we've run to for to be sustained, to feast on, the things that we, the nighttime, you know, trivialities, the dribble of the world that we have feasted on, Lord, instead of feasting on you, we ask that you would show us those things. And that you would break through those addictions. We pray that you would break through those deep desires. God, would you do that? God, I'm talking about those that drink too much wine. I'm talking about those that watch pornography. I'm talking about those that are addicted to shopping, that are addicted to media, that are finding comfort in things that are unhealthy, God. Would you break those bonds? Would you bring healing, even today, even this week? God, would you do these things? Would you be gracious to us? God, teach us, help us, be gracious, even as we stumble through this new practice of fasting. God, would you just be gracious to meet us in the midst of it as we stumble and learn together? But would you make the Paradox Church people a hungry people? Show us our spiritual hunger. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.